Glory to God. It's good to see everyone this morning. Hope you're expecting wonderful things, not from me, of course, but from God. You know, as a preacher with you as a crew that listens, it's really difficult because, well, I won't say it's difficult, it's different because we're not a church that builds a church. We're a church that builds people. And that means that our main job as ministers isn't to jump in front of you. I've dealt with a few people in my life, and there's a group I call the manipulators. There are whole different kinds of crews that use different tactics to get you to do what they want. You know, some people entice you. Some people try to put fear in you. Some people try to control you. I don't know if you ever met some of these people. But the most professional manipulator is not the one when you say, I want to do this. They say, no, you're not, over my dead body. The most professional ones are the ones that say, oh, that sounds great. I'm going with you. And next thing you know, they're going with you. Great, let's go. The next thing you know, they're in front of you. And then pretty soon they gently steer you back to where they wanted you to go in the first place. And those are the most professional manipulators. Well, you know, as preachers, we don't want to be manipulators or manipulate anyone's life. It's not our job to get control of someone's life, to steer your life. You know, if you ever notice, I'm very careful, and we're very careful here not to try to give you what you need to do. You know, we give you things to grow and mature. The Holy Ghost is the only one who has the right to tell you what to do. And if you're smart, you'll listen to him. And you'll find sometimes when you're following the Holy Ghost, people around you may not understand what you're doing. You may not even understand what you're doing. But when the Holy Ghost is in charge, and you're following him, you can tell people, if you have a problem, talk to him. Talk to my boss. Well, and as a preachers and ministers, really that's our job, is not to be above you, to be leading you. Leading by example, yes. But to be more underneath you, holding you up and strengthening you to hear God's voice on your own so we can walk together. Amen? And so preaching here can be a little bit different because we have to be careful to be builders of people and steer you towards the best teacher. See, we're not supposed to teach you something new and exciting. What we preach is supposed to go off in your spirit, man, and say, yeah, I agree. And a lot of times when you preach, it's funny how I'll preach at other churches who have different philosophies of how to work with people. And when, you know, maybe there's a church that doesn't have a flow of the spirit. Their idea of a flow of the spirit is lots of noise and emotionalism. And then you'll teach, and it's very gentle. But what's going on is their inner man is exploding because that's true. I believe that. I agree with that. When the truth of the gospel comes forward, it should agree with your inner man. Maybe your outward man may not like it, but your inner man is shouting for joy. And that's the same for personal prophecies. If someone comes up and gives you a personal prophecy, it's not to give you direction. It's not to tell you where to go. You don't mark that as saying, God told me through a man. It's supposed to confirm what God is already telling you. Because you are important to God. You can know God as well as any other man or woman on the face of the earth. In fact, you and I are supposed to each know God as well as anyone else personally. I guess we'll start in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. We'll start there. And here Paul's dismantling the idea of the Judaizers, which is they're born a Jew of the lineage of Abraham in the natural, and they snuck over to the church of Galatia, which are all Gentiles. So understand, the growing up, because before Jesus came, right, the morning before Jesus was glorified, I want us to understand, the day before Jesus was glorified, the moment before Jesus was glorified, God was still, his presence was still in the Holy of Holies. So if you raise a Jewish person, you have 613 laws that you live by, rules you live by every day, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, how you fellowship, how you worship. And you were experiencing, you go to the temple, and you can never go into the Holy of Holies, but you would go to the temple and you would experience God's presence. You would actually experience God through the Old Testament laws, but only for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. But once Jesus was glorified, God ripped the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies in half and stepped out, saying, you won't find me there anymore. The only way to find me is through Jesus. Well, some of the Jewish people raised their whole life and experienced God their whole life. This is a group that are in the transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the new family of God through Jesus. And so they held on to some of the rituals, and what gave them the right to say, we're preachers of God, we represent God, was that in their lineage, they could trace all the way back to Abraham being their great-great-great-great-grandfather. I'm of the seed of Abraham. You, Gentile, are not. So I'm going to show you some scripture in the Old Testament, because there was no real New Testament scripture at the time. I'm going to show you scripture from the Holy Book, the Holy Bible, the Torah and all that, to show you that we are the chosen of God, not you. So you, Gentile, we are going to allow you to be grafted into us to call yourself a child of God through Jesus. But to do that, you're going to have to accept certain laws or rituals that we believe in. You're going to have to quit eating pork and shrimp and all the dietary laws. I don't even know what they are, thank God. And you're going to have to, you know, I'm sure every from what you eat, I'm sure there's a whole list of things they taught them, all the way to being circumcised. Now, you can imagine being such a good, strong preacher that you can go to a church of people who of Gentiles. So that means that none of the men are circumcised. And be able to preach full-grown men to put a, okay, how many here now? This is the altar call. How many here are going to get circumcised after service? And have all the men hold their hand up and go, yeah, me. I mean, you're a pretty good preacher that time if you can talk them into that. And the argument was simply, you're going to be grafted into us, or what Jesus taught was that the Jews and the Gentiles were to be grafted into him. He was the vine. Not Israel, not Jewish, not the old covenant. He was the vine, and we all are grafted into him. Amen? Even the Jewish people, because you can't find God anymore in the old covenant. The old covenant has done its job. It's completed its job by bringing forth Jesus. Amen? So these Judaizers came into the Gentiles, Paul's church, and they always come when you're not there. You'll learn that about sneaky preachers. They only show up when the boss or the mean leader isn't around, because no one there to chase them off. And so Paul was preaching this to remove the authority that the Judaizers said, we have authority because we are the lineage of God. We are the chosen people of God. You are not. And I'm in chapter 3. We'll start in verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of man. Through it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. No one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he does not say, and to seeds, as in plural. So he says, the promise was made to Abraham and his seed, capital S, singular. And does not say, to his seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So Paul is saying, the promise to Abraham was not through his natural lineage, although God used his natural lineage to justify Jesus being born through that lineage. Jesus was born in the family of the Israelites, the family of Abraham, through the lineage of Abraham. But that wasn't what made him the Son of God. What made him the Son of God was Abraham's faith. And Abraham's faith is also what allowed Jesus to be born by that faith of Abraham. And so the promise isn't to the seeds, the Jewish people, the promises to those who are born of the seed, Jesus. And we know that Adam was the original seed of God, but he became the seed of the devil when he sinned and his nature then turned dark. And then everyone reproduced under that seed was born with the nature of Adam, the nature of sin. And he was called the seed of Satan, the seed of the enemy. But our seed was Jesus. And every seed has the power to reproduce. That's what gives you the right to be born again, that you accepted Jesus and he became, you're the fruit of that seed. Amen. So the promise to Abraham was not to his offspring, but it was to the seed of Christ, singular. And that dismantles much of their argument that we have a right to tell you how to walk with God. You got to be careful because many people come tell you how to walk with God. Now, we can tell you standards, you know, if you're walking with God, you should be living holy. You know, no, man, you're just religious. You're under the law. The law is not holiness. The law is the 613 rules and regulations. That's the law we've been freed from, not the law of holiness or high standards of living right. You can say amen to that. Verse 17. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. So we can't take the old law to come against the covenant that God has with Christ. And this is the important part of grace we must understand, and you must understand in your life, or you'll find yourself under the law trying to please God, or under legalism trying to do things to please God. And that is, you do not have a covenant with God. A covenant means that everything I have belongs to you, and everything you have belongs to me, and we seal that covenant with a cut of blood, and that's the covenant. And the covenant is good as long as no one breaks the rules of the covenant. Well, God had a covenant with Noah, with Moses, with David, with Abraham, and man kept breaking the covenant. That's why they had to have a lamb sacrificed all the time, every day, because we are great covenant breakers. So God finally had a covenant with a man named Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled the covenant. He never broke the covenant. He never sinned. And he became the lamb also to seal that covenant with the blood of that lamb of himself. And he even became the high priest to take that blood and take it to the Holy of Holies in heaven and cover the Holy of Holies with the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. Meaning that the covenant between God and man is sealed forever, never to be broken again. The covenant is with God and the man, Jesus. Never can be broken for the rest of eternity. So you don't have a covenant. You are born through that covenant. Because of that covenant, you are born again. God used that covenant to legally make it available for any man now to come through that covenant to be born a child of God. How many know a birth certificate is much more powerful than a contract? See, you don't have a covenant, you have a birth certificate. You are a child of God. And that's why you can be pressing into God and have a bad day and just ask mercy and repent, and you didn't lose your salvation. Praise God for that. I'm so glad I never attended. I had some services that I've been through, but I've never attended a church where every Sunday you got born again, because I know you bunch of dirty, rotten sinners in here have all messed up somewhere and somehow. And so you walked away from God. You broke the covenant, didn't you? You let a thought dwell in your mind too long. You exaggerated when you got your driver's license. How much do you weigh? How tall are you? I'm 6'10". I'm 155 pounds. You exaggerated, didn't you? I can see. Just show me your driver's license and I'll prove to you you're a liar. You better get saved again. And so thank God we don't have a covenant, because we'd break it on a regular basis. We are born of him. How many have had children, raised kids? Well, you understand that they know they don't have a covenant. They're your child. And they have no problem eating your food after you discipline them. They're not afraid you're going to starve them, kick them out of the house, disown them because they messed up. So this is a message I think that I want to chew on or beat up today is, you don't have a covenant, you have a relationship with God. And the new walk with God in the New Testament is different than the Old Testament. I feel like there is, on purpose, a need to get our foundation out of the Old Covenant, Because much of the old covenant thinking foundation has crept into the church world in our generations and for many generations. And we have to uproot it out, if we're going to have a clear eye of who we are and where we're going. And much of it is deep-rooted. I remember I always talk about Gary's message when we smuggled in his tape, one of his tapes to our group because I was in a different ministry. And it was on the widow's mite. And if you don't know that message, you need to get it, garycarpenter.org, and look up the widow's mite. And what it taught was basically not what I have learned my whole Christian life. And I wasn't raised in church. You don't have a covenant with God. You are his child by birth because of the covenant that he has with Christ. You are a fruit of the seed of faith of Abraham, meaning you are the reason Abraham needed to do those things so that Jesus could come and you could be born again. We love and respect the old covenant because it proves in every verse, Jesus is the answer. But once Jesus came, he was the answer to the old covenant. He fulfilled the law. He didn't come to dismiss it. He fulfilled it so you by faith could be born again. Say amen if you're still with me. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. So we know the story of Adam and Eve. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. So this was their job, the commandment of God to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God gave Adam the job and the authority to multiply and spread around the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, I had some people in our old church in Tennessee, and they believed you had as many kids as God wanted you to have, and you weren't allowed to do anything to hinder that. So they were good people, really good parents, but the problem was he was getting wore out. I mean, I think they're up to 10. It eventually took over a whole row of the church with full of kids, with just an inch taller. Each kid got a little inch taller from the youngest to the oldest. And he wasn't a wealthy man. He was a hardworking man. And they both were getting exhausted, you know. And they sat down and asked me for some advice, which sometimes people don't like my advice, but they asked. And I said, well, you know, brother and sister, you know, maybe you should stop having so many kids. You know, you're working two jobs and you're getting wore out. And, oh, no, we can't do that. That's against the word. We're supposed to have as many children as God wants us to have. And I said, well, you have a choice in that. Oh, no, brother, that'd be against the word. We're supposed to be fruitful and multiply. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. If at nighttime you, ma'am, slept in one bedroom and you, sir, slept in another bedroom, would we have any more children? Well, no, of course not. And I said, well, then you have something to do with this, don't you? You make a choice in this. You can choose not to have kids. And it was foreign to them to accept that kind of philosophy, that it's our duty to just have kids, as many as possible, so we can be fruitful and multiply. And we understand that God's command to Adam was to take dominion over the earth. Amen? Now, I'm going to read you a verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is the Apostle Paul. We'll start in verse 1. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. They asked him a question. He said, well, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. So in other words, if you're single, and you're male, don't touch the women. But there is an answer if you feel the need or desire and you find it difficult or don't want to overcome that desire to get married. That's the number one reason to get married. So you can freely, with a spouse, be free in that area. Let a husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except for with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. Now look at this, Paul's advice. For I wish that all men, how many men we got here? Hold your hand up. I wish that all you men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in a manner, another in that. Now, what does he mean? That you are single and celibate. I wish that all men could be single and celibate like me. Now, if we follow these two instructions, that I wish that all men were single and celibate, and if you're single and celibate, you're not to touch the girls. You're to stay away from the girls in that manner. Then are we going to have any more children running around if we follow those two instructions? No. Well, isn't that contrary to what God said in Genesis 1? That your job as a woman is to find a man, get married, and then make lots of babies. So we can multiply and take over the earth and have dominion over the earth. See, God's command to his people changed when Adam sinned. God's plan for the world changed when Jesus showed up. The plan for the New Testament church is not to take over the world and become kings over the world and fix the world. We are to become harvesters of people out of this world, birthing them into the kingdom of God through Jesus. Because God's plan for this earth is to burn it up, to fold it up and take all that Adam had and destroy it and start with the second Adam, the final Adam, with Jesus. And start with that seed, and his family will move forward for eternity. So his plan, his goal, is not to fix the earth and make it paradise. God's heart is not to make the earth paradise. It's for us to harvest as many people out of the family of the world, because you can have paradise on the earth, and they're still going to go to hell, unless they're born again. So we can see here that Paul's advice, Paul's plan, his preaching was contrary to what God said. So I want you to see the difference, that in the Old Covenant, there was a way with God, but the New Testament is different. It's about being a child of God, a born-again child of God. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament, and I'm going to Deuteronomy. I always say that a little bit odd. Chapter 30, verse 19. Maybe you've heard this before. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. How many know that verse? You either choose life or you choose death. You choose blessing or you choose cursing. In other words, if you, under the old covenant, do good, choose good, obey good, be good, then you can have blessing in life. But if you choose bad, decide bad, then you're walking bad, then you are choosing the curse and will end up with a curse and death. See, that is Old Testament rules. But now I'm going to go back over to 2 Corinthians this time, chapter 11. Now, what was happening in 2 Corinthians, Paul left that church after he established it. And the same type of Judaizers were coming in behind him, calling themselves apostles. And they were using Paul's hardship as the reason why Paul was not blessed of God. Look at him. He's supposed to be your apostle, but he's broke. He doesn't have money. He's working a full-time job. Look at him. He's attacked. He's beat up everywhere he goes. He has shipwrecks, and they name all of his battles as a reason why he must have chose cursing to be cursed. Because he's struggling and battling, it's because he has walked out of the hand of God. That's why he's having hard times. Because if you choose blessing, my brothers and sisters, and you will be blessed. If you have chosen life, then you will have an abundance of life and blessings, of finances and health, prosperity in every area, birds chirping in the morning and singing out your window. Even your dog will behave because you chose life. That's the blessings of Abba Father. But if you're having hard things, difficult things, resistance in your life, hard time finding prosperity. I mean, not like the world prosperity, of course, but prosperity enough to have the biggest house on the neighborhood and the nicest car, pay your bills and all those things. That is the blessings of God. The blessings of Abraham belong to you. You're children of Abraham by faith, aren't you? Then you should have an abundance. Because if you choose life and choose blessing, you'll have blessing. I don't know if you've heard that kind of teaching before. And all that worked good till you got hold of a message of praying in tongues. And you said, oh, I'll pray in tongues and I'll get more blessing. And you start praying in tongues and God began a conversation with your inner man. And you chose to say, okay, yeah, yes, sir. And your inner man made deals with God and gave him permission to walk you further into him. But your flesh was left out of the picture. And as you started to run into trouble and struggle and battle, your outward man said, what's going on here? I haven't chosen to walk with God and go through this. I chose to follow God because I wanted more blessings, more abundance. And I believe that God wants us to have those things, but by faith in him, by obedience in him, not through just freely receiving it, because the enemy will come to stop you. How many have noticed that? And so I found in my own life when I began to hit those hardships of the enemy's attack, of the enemy's resistance in my life, that I found that I was judged by my own self with the idea that I must have chosen cursing to walk in this hardship. Because there's no way, because if I'm a good, faithful person and choose life, I will have blessings and abundance. So I won't even say people who have questioned my walk because of the hardship, but even my own self, I found within my own core thinking, I was judging myself wrongly because I thought all this stuff of following God and serving God was going to be perfect and great and glorious. Maybe I heard too many messages about that. And so it was kind of a shocker when I had to learn to toughen up. And see, your outward man, understand this. Your outward body was not born again. Your inward man was by the new nature. Your new nature brought to life your inward man. So you have an inner man that's alive because of the new nature, but an outward man that was left to death, to darkness, because God did not save your outward man. Your outward man, the natural man, understands religion. The natural man loves and walks in, understands, embraces religion. The inner man understands relationship and fellowship. So when God speaks to you to do something, I want you to take all the money out of all your accounts. I want you to donate it to the preacher. Thus saith the Lord. And you wake up and you're in a cold sweat. God, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. Thus saith the Lord. take all your money and give it to you. And I'm not telling me, I'm talking the good preacher. Find a good preacher, give it to him. And you say, okay, so you take all your money and you start walking that way. You know it's God. You feel excitement on your inner man. Haven't you felt that? Peace on the inner man. But all of a sudden you hear these questions, judgments, arguments from your outward man. And that's when you hear people say all the time, I had such peace inside, deep inside I had peace, but outside I had fear and torment. Anyone have that before? Well, that's the argument between your outward mind, your outward brain, and your inward brain. Your inner man says, yes, God is my Father, he will provide for me. Your outward man says, no, how could he ever provide for us? We haven't prayed enough, we haven't fasted enough, we haven't given enough. So your outward man understands and embraces religion. Because if you take someone who's not saved, they are completely dark. No matter how good they are, they're dark from their nature. Their inner man is dark, and their outward man is dark. And how many know of people who are not Christian who devote their life to a religion? They devote their life to being a monk of a different religion. They devote their life to being all kinds of things in the name of religion. Some live such holy lives, they don't even speak for 20 years. And they eat oatmeal that they harvest themselves for 20 years, 30 years. And they make little rugs by hand and sell them on the side to give to their group to be able to afford a place to live. They devote their whole life to religion. What many Christians don't understand is that the flesh, the outward man, loves religion as much as it loves fornication. Because what religion says to the flesh, it says, you choose, you get to choose who God is in your life. If you want him closer to you, then choose blessings, do good, and God will come closer to you and bless you because you did good. But if you want to push God away, you can by choosing bad and choosing cursing instead of blessings. It's your choice. You're in charge. So your outward man loves religion, does not understand relationship. And that's why when God speaks to you by the Spirit in the spiritual man, you can feel that love and joy and peace, and your outward man feels left out of the picture. Because the outward man loves religion when it is in control. We are in the new covenant under Jesus. How many know our walk with God? We don't get to be in control. We can't make God run from us no matter what we do. I don't like you, God. Get out of here. I'm still here. Well, I told you to leave. Yeah, I know you did, but I don't have to. You can't make me leave you. Even if you end up in hell, I'm going to be with you. He loves you, loves the world, everyone. So in the New Testament, our Christianity is not about choosing good to get good. It's about walking with God no matter where it takes us. And sometimes when you're walking with God, there is restrictions. There is a resistance from the enemy. I want to make sure that we don't judge ourselves or judge others because they're going through difficulty and hardship. Because that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. These false apostles came in and began to tell his people, hey, you need to listen to us because look at how nice of a, camel we have compared to Paul. Look how nice my robes are. I'm blessed. And began to receive offerings and take money from them and say, we are obviously the apostles of God because look at how blessed we are. Look at my family. They're perfect. Even my dog's perfect because God's hand of blessing is on me. Look at Paul. Everywhere he goes, he's beat up. Look at his face, they said. It's all crooked and broken and twisted, because he got beat up so many times. Look at him. He's God's curses on him because he has not chosen life. He walked out of God's blessing. And they had turned the church. And Paul's letter to them was so amazing in 2 Corinthians of how he was not overpowering the church, you better follow me, but making an argument to say, these guys are messengers of Satan pretending to be prophets or apostles, but they're false apostles, saying they are the apostles. In fact, I'll show you here. Let's go to chapter 11 in verse 11. Why? Because I do not love you, God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. This is Paul saying, those preachers who are telling you that stuff about me, they're really from Satan. And then this is the chapter 11 where he goes into, we'll start in verse 22. He's comparing, and he's actually taking their insults, and he's taking their accusations and owning them, because he's saying, this is following God. This is what is the New Testament way of following God. This is verse 22. Are they Hebrews? Talking about these false apostles. He's comparing himself. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And then he goes into in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. So he begins to make a list of being a laborer of Christ, that my laboring for Christ has brought me these things. And he explains to them where that comes from. I need to preach it. It was the messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. And he asked God three times to take away the fight, and God said, "Now my grace is sufficient for you to walk through the fight and still win." So the victory of being a believer is that you win in the end. The victory of being a born-again Christian, New Testament believer, you lose the power to choose life or death, blessing or cursing in your daily life. Let me make a list. Let's see here. How many offerings have I been in? Now, my brother and sister, you choose life or death. You choose blessing or cursing. It's a choice. And the Bible clearly says that if you don't tithe, then you are cursed. That's a choice. So we're going to receive our tithe, which is 10% before taxes, by the way. And we're going to receive that now, so you will be blessed abundantly above measure. Now, if you want to be super blessed and abundantly, we'll receive the offering after that, because that is a seed sown. And so we'll receive the tithe, and then the offering will be, if you want abundance, then you can get 100-fold in your offering. Have you heard that about 1,000 times before? See, that's going to the old covenant to tell you how to choose to be blessed. Under the New Testament saint, you choose to be blessed by following God, which means you may go through hardship, struggles, battles when the enemy comes to stop you. But it's not because you chose cursing. That's part of the laboring of following God. In the end, you win. In the end, everything that God's promised to you will come to pass. But on the path there, you don't get to live the life of luxury that I'm choosing blessing, because I'd choose blessing all the time. How many here would like to not just have the biggest house in your neighborhood, but to be able to go down to your neighbor who's going through a hard time, lost his job, and say, "Hey, Joe, I heard you lost your job. You know, I'm a preacher of God. I'm a man of God. I'm going to write you a check to pay off your house." Praise God. How many know if you did that, he would be serving God in church the next day? How many like to have that abundance? Well, you can have that abundance. All you have to do is choose blessing. There's anointing on me right now for 1,000-fold return. It's right here. It's just sometimes it comes for a few minutes and it leaves. I can't promise you how long it's going to stay. Now, I've been in over 100 services where I've heard this kind of talk. I have given money to all kinds of preachers. One was a Boaz account. I can't even tell you what is a Boaz gift. $1,000. You give a $1,000 pledge. So if you, even if you don't have the money, if you have it, write it out right now. If you don't have it, you can make a pledge. And over the next year, you're pledged to give faithfully that whole $1,000. And if you do, you get all this harvest. Sister so-and-so from the other town, she gave her $1,000 Boaz pledge, paid it off, and the next day someone bought her a house, bought her a car. And so all these testimonies, choose blessing, be blessed. One great preacher, really wonderful preacher, had so many testimonies, true, honest testimonies, more than you can count, of people who followed his teaching on how to confess the word of God. And he teach you, beat you up to confess the word 1,000 times a day, over and over and over. And we heard so many testimonies of people who listened to his preaching of the power of confessing the word over your circumstance. And then at the end of that, after hearing all these wonderful testimonies, I listened to your message and I confessed the word over and over and over for months and I received my miracle. That same preacher said, now see, you have to bother God with your confession to get him to heal you. And when you confess those 1,000 times, you bother God enough that he gave you your healing. Because that's what he believed. He was still under the old covenant type of thinking, that you have to give God something to get something in return. Where the truth is, Jesus gave God everything he needed, and that covenant is now sealed. What do you need to give God to be healed, to be blessed, your needs being met, to see your family saved, to be free from sin? What do you need to give God? You need to give him Jesus is what you need to give him, faith that Jesus paid it in full by his blood. But he had an understanding where what he taught was correct. The practical tool of confession was 100% correct. But in his reasoning of why it worked, it was way off, that you have to bother God. You bother him. Get his attention until he heals you. And it's like the image of God, heaven way, way far away, and God sitting on his throne. And he hears, you ever been in, out camping in a tent? And you hear that noise, you zip up the tent. Maybe you had it in your bedroom at night sometime, but this always happened whenever I went camping. You zip up your tent now, and you close it and turn out the light and get in your sleeping bag and get all warm. And then right before you're about to fall asleep, you hear bzzz. Now, in Canada, when you camp, our mosquitoes are, you know, they'll kill a moose. They're huge. And so you hear this, bzzz, and you wake up, you go, oh, I can't go to sleep. He'll get me in the middle of the night. So you turn on the light, and you can't find him for nothing. And you don't open up the tent because you have another 10 of them come in. So you look everywhere you can. You start hitting in the air, hoping you might smack it or scare it. Don't see any sign of it. Okay, I must have rolled over on it or something. Turn out the light. 20 seconds later, bzzz, right by your ear, bzzz, and you're smacking your face, saying, where is that sucker? And I've been through that lots of times, and you end up just covering your head with something at the end, like, I'm just going to cover my head so he won't get me. And he still gets you in the morning, you find out you've been bit. Well, God's up in heaven on the throne. They're worshiping him. He's hanging out, and he hears this bzzz, and he's swapping at it. Do you hear that? Michael, do you hear that? Where is it? Do you hear that noise? Gabriel, what's that noise? Get the I can't take it. Where's it come from? He pulls out his telescope and he zooms in, and there's a little dot. He zooms all the way in, and that dot is Earth. And it's coming from there. And he zooms in more. There's another dot on that little dot. And that's you bothering him with your confession. And you bother him so much that finally he says, okay, I give up. I give up. You've bothered me so much, I'm going to give you my healing just to shut you up. Here, be healed and shut up. See, that's the image of an Old Testament saint. And God had to work through man, through their flesh, because Jesus hadn't come yet. So he had to have a relationship with him, with God, way up in heaven, divine, perfect, and man, broken, and a different species. So he had to have that kind of relationship with them, because that's the relationship their flesh, their natural man, understood. But the moment you were born again, you're no longer an Old Testament saint. You are a child of God. We don't have to bother him. He's trying to get us healed and prosperous and successful in our walk with him all the time. See, he's not trying to withhold anything. He's not distant from your problems. He's right in the middle of your problems, wanting to help you walk through them. Say amen to that. Amen. Chapter 11, verse 29. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. So he begins to talk about his weakness and his need to rely on the grace of God to be his strength to walk through all things. And I'm sharing all this because you have to be okay with being a child of God and knowing that you're going to be judged by Old Testament thinking, by other people. Maybe you've heard this before. Well, me and your family are concerned. And God bless every legitimate concern, because we know we're not perfect. I'm not trying to dismiss wisdom from your family, especially if you're young. But once you're old enough and you're paying your bills and following God, you have to be ready for some of this conversation. Me and your friends are concerned. Me and your family are concerned. Your mom and I need to talk to you. Well, Dad, I'm 50 years old. Yeah, we need to talk to you. I don't understand what you're doing. And I got my parents trained not to understand what I'm doing, just to accept what I'm doing. And because I pay my own bills, number one, and I'm not mooching off them and begging them for anything. So they're proud of me. It used to be they didn't understand me. Now if I go visit them, they're dragging me to all their friends to pray for them to be healed. Down, lay hands on her. She needs to get healed. Yes, Mom. But you get those conversations. Like, a good, well-meaning Christian. Hey, I notice your car is getting broken or. No, it works great. All the lights come on when I start it, Engine light's on, that means it's running, right? And brake light's on, it means the brakes are good. The airbag light's flashing, that means my airbags are good. That's how I used to think. And you just survive sometimes while following God. But the problem with following God, sometimes you don't have the outward signs of success, which the world holds on to. But if you really got down to it, if you had a health condition where you were about to die and you can give up all your money and all your possessions to live another 20 years to be with your kids, how many would give it up? If you had a choice between your child living life successful and you having to give up all your worldly possessions so your child could be successful, how many would give it up? Sure. So in reality, many of the things that the church world today aspires to as signs of success in choosing life really is just choosing worldliness. And how many know we all hit something someday, a reality check, where we wish we could have gone back and followed God back then instead of wait until later on. So well-meaning people come up and say, I went through what you're going through. And here's what I did, and it fixed it. And you say, yeah, I thought about that and about 1,500 other things, but I have to follow God. Many times in my life, I followed God, and it did not make sense. I heard God. I followed him. It didn't make sense to my outward man. It didn't make sense in reality, but I followed God. Even my parents, can you explain to us why you're doing this? Well, not really, except I know that I know. How do you know? I just know that this is the only option I have. And that's why praying in tongues is so, so important to have in your life. Because there's times you'll face things that doesn't make sense to your outward natural man. Because your natural man only understands religion. It feels safe in religion. And that's why it's always trying to get you. When we first moved to Tulsa, I had wanted to come move here because Pastor Dave's ministry had the method of ministry that comes from here fit me perfectly, and I loved it. I wanted to be part of it, and God would not let me for many, many years. He kept me where I was. I did not agree with God, but that's what he told me to do. I didn't like where I was necessarily, but he told me I was there. And, you know, I look back and say, thank God I grew up a lot when I was there. But when he moved here, I didn't have much of a ministry myself because I don't believe at that time building my own ministry within that ministry that I was a part of. I was a minister and respected, but I did not have a structured ministry. I think I had 13 ladies, older ladies on my mailing list where I send a letter every month and I get cookies back, never any money. So I didn't have a ministry. I had a ministry reputation, but I didn't have like an organized ministry. And I thought, well, praise God, we're going to come to Tulsa. We'll live and attend the prayer center, and then I'll travel out from there. Because I did have other churches around the country that wanted me to come speak. And Chrissy just got pregnant after we decided to move. And we moved here, and we were able to get a house, a mortgage. And I remember thinking, well, God, you know, feeling like trying to calculate how was I going to pay my bills, how many times I had to preach per month to be able to cover the costs. And the Lord spoke to me and said, now, son, that's why I call him Jehovah Sneaky. It was after I left and resigned. And I was at the highest paid position at the ministry I was at and could have stayed there, was offered to stay there forever. And that's my parents said, what are you doing? You know, and I said, well, leaving all that. I got to follow God. And thank God for praying in tongues because it will lead you down a path that you don't have a choice. Overriding even fear and common sense sometimes. And as soon as we made that decision, began the process, the Lord said, as soon as my feet hit Tulsa, the Lord said, now I want you to not travel and speak. I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. And I thought, first question, how am I going to pay my bills? And he said, that was his job. That was his problem. My job was to obey him. And I swear for, I didn't know, he didn't tell me how long, but finally got to the place to where we were at the end of whatever we had. And it was in January, and 2 weeks from then was February the 1st. And February the 1st, these bills were paid for, our mortgage were due, and our electricity, and our bills came on the 1st and the 15th. And I remember thinking, I don't have it. And I tried to look back to the Allen that used to be able to fix things, make things happen, because I used to be really good at making things happen and fixing them. And I couldn't even find him. It was going to take more work at that moment to resurrect him to fix my problem than it was just to give up and follow God. Thank God for praying in tongues. And I said, okay, I give up, God. I give up. I'm not going to be the type of preacher who just survives every month and begs every, you know. I have preacher friends who have been in ministry 40 years who, if you have lunch with them, they'll take up an offering. You know, that's their lifestyle. Hey, we're going to have a prayer meeting. Come and join us. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to receive an offering first. Well, you were just coming to pray with it. Yeah, I'll pray with you, but we're going to, you know, they live their life as beggars in a sense. I don't want to say it in a bad way. And I said, I'm not going to be like that, God. Either it's going to work or it doesn't work. I said, if you don't show up by February 1st, I'm going down in the flames, but it'll be glorious. It'll be glorious flames. And the place I came from kind of wanted me to fail. And it's sad, but that's what happens. Let me read you one verse out of Galatians, and I'll finish my story. Galatians chapter 5, or chapter 4, sorry. Let's start in verse 20. Hold on. 21. Tell me who you desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage to her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Say that with me. I am a child of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. So much of the persecution questions you'll have are people whose relationship with God is under an Old Testament philosophy. I choose good, I get good. I bring blessings by my actions. And if I have hardship or struggle or battle, it's because I must have chosen death and cursing. I did something wrong, and now I cannot bring blessing in my life. But as you walk with the Spirit and you find resistance, it could look like you're cursed, but you're not. You're blessed. And I remember when I was with God, and I said, okay, I give up. I'm going to follow you. That's when I got a phone call a few months before that. What you doing there, Brother Allen? How's life? How's ministry from my old place where I was? Oh, it's going good. Everything's really well. We're still pregnant. Good, good. How's the ministry going? Oh, the ministry's going great. See, in that season, God was teaching me what real faith was, that he was my provider, not myself or not ministry. Until then, I had God as my provider only through ministry. And he needed me to look to him as my provider, not man. And then the question was, oh, wow, good for you. So glad you're doing good. When are you preaching next? Well, I don't really have anything scheduled. I do have a wedding scheduled in about 4 months. That's about it. Well, that's it? So their mind was, I'm failing. I'm struggling. God's hand isn't on me because I'm not producing. I'm not productive. Oh, wow. Well, when's the last time you preached? Oh, probably a few months ago, maybe. Oh. Well, praise God. No one wants him to preach. I knew it. And then they said, well, are you working a job? Because now they're wondering, how on earth are you paying your bills? Are you with the mafia, or how are you paying your bills? I don't even know how I'm paying my bills, so I don't have an answer. Are you working? No, not working. Pause, ponder. Well, Brother Al, are you at least winning souls? Again, looking for productivity, because if you're not productive, then you're not in God's blessing. So many Christians chase a small productivity. Go hand out tracts. One church we went to a carnival with in Oklahoma here, a little town, and the little church came out with little frisbees with their name on it. And it was cute. It was nice. God bless them. And I'm sure they all went home and said, look, I handed out 100 frisbees. And that, just to make them feel productive, the church was able to give them something to do, which was nice, but their life could have been given much more productivity if they would have been able to spend time with the Holy Spirit. And so I said, well, yeah, I'm not working. Don't have a job. How many souls are you at least winning souls? How many souls have you won? Well, I've been working on one soul. Talking about myself, and it's a big one. It's going to take me a while, I think. Well, I got to that date right before February, and praise God, amazingly unearned, God showed up on February 1st with just enough. And then I was desperate through February 15th. Then I got just enough. I mean, we didn't go out to eat. We didn't buy new clothes. We're living within our means. Our car was okay. Just enough until the next 2 weeks. Every 2 weeks I was desperate, broken, wondering, am I wrong? Am I missing it? Because I had to come out. God had to help me come out of that Old Testament type thinking and get into understanding relationship. You're my child. Don't you get it? It's yours for free. Quit trying to earn it. And I didn't have that in me yet. I still had, I got to give him something. If I can't give him my preaching, at least I can go soul winning. At least I can go do this or that. He won't let me do anything. Now, Laura, she's in the back now. I'm laughing at her. She can't say anything. we went on a mission trip. She was one of the Bible college students, and on the way down to Mexico for 10 days, she said, "Pastor Allen, I have a problem I need to talk to you about." And she's kind of quiet, so she's looking around. And no one could hear us. I was driving. She got into the front seat, and there's like 15 people crammed in this van. And she said, "I try to read the Bible every morning. I think, you know, so many chapters. But every once in a while, I sleep in, and I struggle, and I don't read the Bible. And I feel so bad, like I failed God." And I said, "Oh, okay, let me see your Bible." So she gave it to me. I didn't give it back to her for the whole trip, because I wanted her to learn reading your Bible faithfully is a good thing, but it does not earn you favor with your Father. It does not make you blessed because you did. You're blessed because of what Jesus did. So your walk with God, I had to uproot from some of that thinking out of my life so I can be a free child of God to receive for free instead of trying to earn anything. Well, right in that moment when I said, "Okay, that's it. I'm done. If I drown, if I go down in flames, it's going to be glorious. All the people at the old place that are wanting me to fail, they're going to laugh and have a party. But if I make it, praise God. I'm not going to be that kind of preacher that barely survives every month and has to beg." And God showed up. But right then, 2 weeks before February 1st, as soon as I said, "I'm choosing to do this, I give up," I heard God say to me, "Well done. Now let's fast and let's doubly pray for the next 2 weeks." I said, "Oh, that's a great idea." Next second, I hear God say to me, "That wasn't me. I wouldn't have asked you to do it if you weren't ready to do it already." And so you know what I didn't do for the next 2 weeks? Fast and pray. See, my flesh jumped in. How is this possible for God to provide for us when we haven't given him anything to provide us with? We haven't given him finances or abundance. We haven't given him souls saved or feeding the poor. I've got nothing to offer God to make him bless me. Your flesh, my flesh, wanted to control that. Really, it was a master manipulator. "Okay, I'll go with it, but let me get in front of you. Now, we'll do that, but let's add fasting and praying and confessing to why God needs to provide for us." And I had to learn not to let my flesh tell me how to have a relationship with God, because my flesh is comfortable with God if it's in charge. If it can choose to be blessed, "Hey, I'm going to give, so God will get to give me back. So I can be blessed. I'm going to faithfully give." And Pastor Dave always said, "The reason I give is not to get God to bless me. The reason I give is because God has blessed me." See, and so we may look the same, but our motives are different. I have a Father who's already provided everything for me. He's provided my future, every need I'll ever have. He's provided everything for my family to walk into heaven, for my children to walk with him. He's already provided it all. All I have to do is be his child and walk with him in obedience. And if hardships come, it's not because I failed. Sometimes hardships come not because you did something wrong. It's because you're doing everything right. So let's keep walking with him, praying in tongues, and let's walk as full children of God, a promise, not of law. Amen. And there's wonderful things ahead. And because of that, we will not be able to take credit for anything. You won't ever hear a testimony of, "I did this. I gave in that offering and God gave back to me. I did this and this is what God did for me. I was healed." It'll be, "I don't deserve it, but I received it because Jesus paid the price." That is a true testimony of a child of God. "I didn't deserve it. I don't own it. But it's mine because God loves me that much. Because I'm his child." Amen. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, my prayer is that each of us on this path of walking with the Holy Spirit, that we uproot ourselves from Old Testament thinking, because we are not Old Testament saints. We are children of God. We are your children, birthed and born of you. And we thank you that everything we have is received. It was purchased by the blood of Jesus, and we receive it freely as your children. Our steps are in your hands. Our life is in your hands. Our life belongs to you, and we trust you no matter what we go through. We will not stop following you as your child, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.